Thank you so much. I haven't had that much applause since my birth. That was great. Okay, let's get started here. This side is really awkward. Nobody's sitting up here, so I'm just going to give the talk right from this seat, if that's okay. Hope that's comfortable with you guys. All right, no, we're going to start off with a magic trick. You guys like magic? Who likes magic out there? Raise your hand. Okay, this is the way that I make the sex talk less awkward, as I started off with magic. So, who saw the word nakedness on the board and thought, oh, I'm in the wrong talk? Anybody else? Okay, one person. Cool. All right, so raise your hand if you want to help me out with a trick. I need six people. I have like two. Okay, you right here. Come on up. You stand right here. Okay, we need, okay, you three, come on up. You'll be fine. You're tall. They'll see you. It's good. Okay, you here, you two here. And then I need actually more than six. I need eight. How many we got? Four, five, six, seven. And you come up. Okay. Okay, spread out, spread out. We got a guys against girls thing going on here. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Can you confirm? Here, go ahead and hold this for me. Can you guys still hear me?
Yeah.
I'm loud. My mom can never get me to shut up. So can you confirm this is a real deck of cards?
Yes.
It came from the youth room over there. It's probably not full. But this is a genuine deck of cards. It's not made of chocolate or anything weird. We're going to give it a quick mix here. What we're going to do, I'm going to hand out these cards to each one of you. Don't look at this card until I tell you to, okay? How many we got? One, two, three, four, five, six. Perfect. Okay. Who's good at math? I hope the two on the end, I skipped you guys. I hope you're the good ones at math. We will see. Are you guys good at math?
Yes.
You're good at math?
I'm pretty good.
Okay. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I got my calculator on my phone. What we're going to do, this is a math trick. Okay, so what I want you to do is type in the month that you were born. Okay, and don't let me see it. So the month that you were born, just in numbers, and then hit times. Okay, you just told me the month. Okay, so that's not going to work. Okay, okay, okay. It's the same number in a calculator. So, okay, so. Okay, so just type in the month. I saw you type like six numbers. What month were you born? Is it the month you were born? Just in numbers? Okay, now hit times. And now do. Okay, here we start. Okay, we're going to go back. We're going to go to you. We need some. Are you good at math? Okay, hopefully. All right, here we go. Okay, so, yeah, here, let's switch. Here's what we're going to do. You take that. Here. You take this. You take this. We're going to switch this up. You move down here. You two move over here. You've been promoted. This is great. This isn't going to be as awkward of a trick as it has been so far. I promise. Okay. Here you go. We're going to start with the day you were born. We're going to make it easier. Day you were born. Type it in. Press times. Month you were born. Type it in. Press equals. You got a number, I hope. Okay, good. Now multiply that, so press times, by how old you are. Got it? Press equals. Good. Okay, I'm not going to look. Here you go. So what you're going to do, you're going to press times. And do you have an iPhone? Do you have an Android? Boo. Okay. So what I want you to do, do you have a passcode on your phone? Okay, that's not going to work. What are your four favorite numbers? I want you to remember them as you say them in order. And you already hit times, right? Type in those four numbers. Doesn't matter what it is. This makes the trick extra difficult. So if this works at the end, massive applause. And then just hit equals. Okay, do you have a number? You've got that number. Hopefully this worked. I'm not sure if it did. Okay, 438567, that's the number. And you saw that? You're good with that? And it multiplied it the whole time. You're good with that? So, just to recap, because otherwise this trick is going to look lame, we got all these random people. Those two sucked. That's okay. You're going to be cool in a second. You guys picked random numbers, so this was your date of birth. This was a really random number that you just thought out of your head. You got this number. This number is 438-576. So one at a time from that end. 438-567. This trick might be a bust. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so 438-567. From this end of the room on, what I want you to do is look at your card and just scream it into the microphone.
438-567.
There we go! Give him a round of applause! All right, you guys can sit back down. Go sit down.
I'll take the cards.
All right, not bad, not bad. Okay, so let's get started. Everyone quiet. All right, we're going to get started again in a prayer because that's a good way to calm people down, and it's also a good way to talk to Jesus. So we're going to do that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Direct, O Lord, all our actions by your holy inspirations and carry them on by your gracious assistance so that every prayer and work of ours may always begin from you and by you be happily ended. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. So you might be wondering, who is this crazy guy up here that's going to talk to us about a really awkward topic? First off, again, my name is Tommy Schultz. I'm not a real leprechaun. I apologize for that. I don't have a pot of gold. In fact, I went to a Catholic school, so I have negative gold. I have a lot of debt. So that's really fun. Like I said, my mom couldn't get me to shut up as a kid, and now I talk for a living. So that's kind of fun. Shout out to mom. Other than that, that's pretty much a little bit about me. So let's just get into the topic. How did I become a chastity, theology of the body speaker? So about 7 years ago, a little bit of background, I was homeschooled, so I was really awkward. Any homeschoolers out there? It gets better, I promise. Okay, one. Okay, good. Okay, so I was homeschooled. One of my first jobs out of college was actually teaching chastity talks in public schools. If you can imagine how awkward this was, here I am, a homeschooler, never been in a public school, walk into the public school for the first time to talk about the nature of sex and how it is good and how we should use it. Pretty awkward in a public school. So I taught to about probably 20,000 teens over the course of a year. And I would always start the talks with the same question. And I'm going to ask that question to you guys tonight. What is it you want to do or be when you grow up? What is it that you want to do or be when you grow up? And I would get a lot of different answers to this question. Some would say, you know, you get the classics like, I want to be a firefighter, or I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a nurse, I want to help people, whatever it would be. We would always get these answers. So there was this troublemaker in the front of the class, and I spotted him right away because I was the troublemaker. It was a lot easier for me to be caught. I was the only kid in my class. Homeschool joke. Okay, moving on. So the troublemaker's in the front of the class, and I knew right away this guy just wasn't having it. And so I said, okay, you. And we'll call him Bill. I said, Bill, what is it you want to do or be when you grow up? And Bill leans back in his chair, all cool, and he goes, I want to have a lot of sex with a lot of women. And I'm like, okay, this is not going well. Thanks a lot, Bill. So I said, okay, let's bring this back a little bit. Why is it that you want to do that? Now, speaking to you today, I know that this was not the correct question to ask this person who wanted to be a jokester. But that was what I asked him. Why is it you want to do that? He leans even further back and he says, because it feels really good. And I'm like, okay, this is not going anywhere. Okay, let's try and bring this back. So I said, okay, I'm sure it feels good. Other than that, really think about it for a second. Why would you want to do that with another person? And I kid you not, he thought about it, and you could see his expression kind of change. He thought about it, and he said, I guess when I do that with somebody else, for the first time in my life, I feel loved. For the first time in my life, I feel loved. I feel like I'm appreciated. I feel like I'm wanted. And I would always start off with this question, and it would always come back to the same thing. No matter what it was, what do you want to be? A doctor. Why? Well, I want to help people. Why? Here's a basic reality of life. All of us are going to die. Every single person in this room is going to die. Great way to start a talk, huh? We're all going to die. Why does it matter who you help? Why does it matter if we're good people? If we're all going to die anyway, right? So I would kind of pump out these questions. All right, I want to be a doctor. Why? I want to help people. Why? Who cares? Well, I want to leave the world a better place. Why? Well, I guess at the end of the day, what I want to do is I want to show the world love. And it would always come back to love. Now, I think in our culture, maybe you guys would agree with this, maybe not, but I think in our culture, we're very confused about that word love. Would you guys agree? Most of you guys would. We're very confused about that word love and what it really means. Because oftentimes we equate love with just sex. Sex is inclusive in love, right? Sex involves love. Love involves sex. Kind of goes both ways. But love is a lot more than just sex. So what we tend to think, and I'm not picking on Bill. Bill was grew up in a home where I think he thought that that was really the way to show somebody love. And we have to really look at that, because if we're at that place in our culture where we can think that love is having sex with someone that we're not married to, if that's where we get in our culture, then there's probably a huge issue. And that's where we start to get into theology of the body. So right off the bat, I want to tell you, even though I make the jokes at the start, this is not necessarily going to be a talk on sex. This is not me going to be standing up here and say, don't have premarital sex or you'll burn in hell. That's not the point of this talk, even though I just said it. So don't do it. But that's not the point of this talk. The point of this talk, I hope that each and every one of you, when you leave the room tonight, that each and every one of you grows in your relationship with God. Because if love doesn't come from God, it's not love. God is love in himself, and so if love doesn't come from him, it is not that. So my hope and my prayer for each and every one of you is that you leave this room with a better understanding of the love of God. And that's what theology of the body really is. So let's start off this talk with some boring scholarly facts. Who's heard of humanae vitae? All the people in the back, okay. All the teachers. No. Humanae Vitae is a document from the church. It's in Latin, back when the church cared about Latin. Humanae Vitae, thanks teachers in the back laughing. All right, good. Humanae Vitae basically means human life. And it was this document that was written by the Pope at the time, Pope Paul VI. He wrote it in 1968. Here were three promises that he gave. This was in the midst of the sexual revolution. You guys have heard of the sexual revolution? I'm sure most of you guys have. The sexual revolution happened mostly in the 60s and the 70s. And it was a time when basically humanity wanted sexual liberation, which essentially means we wanted to have sex with whoever we want, whenever we want, with no consequences. That was essentially the sexual revolution. At this time, the pill, contraception, became a huge thing. It became marketed all across America. And these are three promises that Pope Paul VI wrote if the world, as it was, continued in the direction that it was going. Tell me if these kind of seem like they might resonate today. These were written again in 1968. He said, there will be a general lowering of moral standards and marital infidelity will become widespread. 2, men will forget the reverence that is due to women and will disregard her and reduce her to a mere object for his own selfishness. 3, the government will start mandating laws that directly affect families and even in some cases may mandate the use of contraception. What does that sound like to you guys? Probably a little bit of the culture that we live in today, right? If anyone watched the Golden Globes, you probably know what I'm talking about. The fact that we have to have this nationally broadcast program where we have to get up and say things about sexual assault, that's probably not a great place to be in as a culture, right? So all of these things, I think, happened. At the same time as the sexual revolution, there was a priest, well, really someone who would become a pope, that started talking about these themes, about human love, about sexuality, about what it means to be a human person. And he wrote it down in this book. And when he became pope, you guys know of him as Pope John Paul II. When he became pope, he had this great teaching of theology of the body, which is what we're going to go over tonight. And basically, the main tenet of the start of theology of the body is this, that before you tell people how they should act, we first have to tell them who they are. Before you tell people how they should act, we first have to tell them who they are. Who here has a dog? Love dogs. Big old fan of dogs. Cats, they could burn in hell. No, I'm kidding. big old fan of dogs. Any cat? I know. I saw that hurt me too. Your face. Oh man, that got me there. Okay, cats are cool too. I apologize. No. So whoever has a dog, what do you expect from a dog? What sort of behavior? Throw some stuff out. Loyalty. Okay. Obedience. Okay.
What?
Playful. Okay. What else? We can expect things from a dog because we kind of know how dogs are going to act, right? Why? Because a dog is different from a human being. Okay, so the very first thing that Pope John Paul II talks about in Theology of the Body is the difference between an animal and a person, a human person. Okay, so a dog is essentially different from a human person. Why? For that, we have to go back to Genesis. Okay, so take a little trip back through history with me. You guys have heard of Genesis? It's in the Bible, right? First book of the Bible, good stuff. Okay, so going back to Genesis, and this is how John Paul II starts all of Theology of the Body. He starts it with this verse. It's actually Matthew 19:8, but it's Jesus quoting Genesis. And it says this. It says, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." And it goes on in Genesis to say that man was created in the image and likeness of God. How many people have heard that? How many people have believed it? That always gets a little tricky, huh? Especially when we look in the mirror. I just got engaged, so I'm like, oh man, I can't be fat anymore. That stinks. So I've been like, I've been trying to work out, which has been really rough for me because I've never done that, I think, ever. And eating healthy food, I didn't know cauliflower was a substitute for potatoes. Apparently it is. But so, like, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, what do we oftentimes think? Think about that to yourself. Here's something I want you to think about. Think about the beauty of creation. I lived in Oregon for a full year. Oregon's like the most beautiful state in the world. Sorry, Michigan, you lost. But then I moved back, so I love Michigan again. Oregon's gorgeous. So there's all these mountains, rivers, lakes, trees, all this stuff in Oregon. You weren't driving here today, I'm sure, because most of you guys can't drive. But if you could, you would have seen this beautiful sunset as you were driving this way. I drove here from Grand Rapids. It was cool because it was like all highway, and then all of a sudden it was nothing land for like a good half hour. So I was kind of thinking, Paul, where have you brought me? Is he going to kill me? What's going on? Do you guys know the difference, by the way, between Grand Rapids and here? Here is Fowler. Oh my gosh, bad joke. Okay, so anyway, moving on. Two people got that. Okay. So think about this for a second. Think about nature. Bringing it back. Think about nature and the beauty of nature. How often do we look at nature and we see it and we know that it's beautiful and we see something in nature that just shows us that there must be someone who created it? Like, we see a beautiful sunset and we think, oh my gosh, this is so gorgeous. This can't just be a random accident. Like, this can't just be something that poof came into being without any thought. We think that about nature oftentimes. We can look at these things and we think there must be a God because this is so beautiful. How often do we look at ourselves and think that exact same thing? Because here's the reality, guys, and this is where it starts to get real. As beautiful as creation is, as beautiful as your dog is, as beautiful as your cat is, that's nothing compared to the human person. Why? Because the human person was created in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? This needs to be something more than just a cute thing that we print on pencils and hand out a youth group. It needs to be. If you don't believe this fundamental fact that you've been created in the image and likeness of God, then you're going to be lost. Like, this is the most fundamental fact of the human person, is that we were created by a God and we were created in his image and likeness, and he loves us. I don't know where you guys are at tonight. I know when I was your age, I probably would not have believed that. I was a good homeschool kid. I was the kid that classic knew every line in the catechism. Like if someone was going to ask me, what does Catechism 224 say? I'd be like, Catechism 224. I should have had glasses. I didn't. It's more fun to do that. I was that kid. But it was all in my head. It wasn't in my heart. Have you guys ever had that experience where you have like this understanding of faith, but it's not something that's personal to you? Like you know God exists, but he doesn't care about your life. That was me as a kid. And what finally brought me out of that was this realization that God has made us in his image and likeness, and he cares. And he loves us. And that is different from all the animals. So let's get into theology of the body real quick here. A couple scholarly terms for you guys. He breaks it down this way. Original man, historical man, and eschatological man. Original man is our state in the garden before the fall. So you guys have all read Genesis, I'm sure, or you've heard about it, or you saw the movie, whatever. So in Genesis, we have Adam and we have Eve, and they were created, and they were loved by God. They were loved perfectly by God and by each other, right? So they had this perfect relationship with each other and this perfect relationship with God. That is the beginning. That's what we call original man. Historical man is what? Anyone have a guess? Otherwise, I'm just going to stand up here awkward. Come on. It's easy. Yeah. Nope. Kind of. Half right. It's man now. So it's us right now, in our existence right now. So it's everything after the fall, until this moment in time, and until we get to heaven. That's historical man. Eschatological man. I'm not even going to ask you what that means because I didn't know until I read it and it's super in depth. But eschatological man essentially means our state in heaven. Okay? So our state after we die and we get to heaven. This is important. Why? This is important because God made us for a very specific purpose. So in order to realize who we are as human beings, we have to look at how we were created as original man. We have to. Because that is what God originally intended for us. Does that make sense? Like God created us in a certain way, and if we don't look at that way, even though we're not living that way now, if we don't look at it and live through it, then we're going to go wrong. Does that make sense? This gets a little deep again. I have this philosophy, and it's this, that when I'm speaking to high schoolers, I think a lot of people tend to dumb it down because they think you're stupid. I don't think you're stupid. I think you can track with me here, and we're going to go up a little bit higher to a level that maybe you're not used to. And that's okay, because I think you guys can do it. If you can't, we're going to have time for questions, and that'll be awesome. So original man. We have original man, historical man, eschatological man. Our state right now is historical man. How many people have ever heard this? After you've sinned or after you've done something horrible, you say something of the sort like this. Well, I'm only human. How many people have heard it? I'm sure a lot of you, right? Well, I'm only human. Okay, because of the fact that you're human, you are called to a higher standard. We're called to the standard of how we were originally created. So we have to look at that state in order to know how to live. So here's how John Paul II breaks it down. By the way, this took him 5 years to give this teaching to the church. I'm going to do it in the next 25 minutes. You guys ready? Have you ever heard the expression that you're going to learn by drinking from a water hose instead of from a fountain? That's going to be tonight. So here we go. Solitude. All of these states have three things in common. You can see them here. Solitude, unity, nakedness. All of these states have those three things. Everyone's looking around right now like, I'm not naked right now. What's going on with that? We'll get there. Okay. Original man. So in the beginning, if you read the scriptures, you see that Adam was alone in the garden. Here's how it was set up. This is so cool. Please read the scriptures. It's awesome. It's God's word speaking directly to your heart. Super cool. It's been around for a long time, longer than us. Great stuff. Okay, original man. So he's here in the garden. He's created by God. And God's creating all of these things, and he said, this is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. If you've ever been to Mass at Easter Vigil, it goes on for like 3 more hours. This is good. This is good, right? How many readings are there? Okay. This is good. This is good. This is good. Finally, God stops. And in Scripture, it says this. It says, let us make man in our image. Now, before this important verse, what scriptures are saying is God created, God created, God created. Boom. There's this pause. And then all of a sudden it says, let us make man in our image. What happened there? God didn't all of a sudden become bipolar. So it's not like, okay, I made this, I made this, I made this. Now we, no, that's not. What happened is he paused, and it's as if he looked into himself. Now we know, because you guys are at Most Holy Trinity Parish, I hope you know that God is a Trinity, right? He's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. To get a little bit scholarly here, it's kind of fun. Let's jump in. Catechism of the Catholic Church says this. It says that the innermost secret of God, the innermost secret of God, listen up, because this is it, we're about to get it. The innermost secret of God is that he is an eternal exchange of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he has destined us to share in that exchange. If you've ever thought to yourself, let me say that again, because that was cool, like the chill that went through the room. You feel that? I felt it. What is God's innermost secret? He's an eternal exchange of love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he has destined us to share in that exchange. So what was happening here in Genesis? God was creating, he was creating, he was creating, he paused, he looked into himself, and from his very being, from his very image and likeness, he created humanity. This is fundamentally different from the animals. You have to understand that. Animals are great. Don't get me wrong, except cats. Animals are great. That joke's getting real old. Animals are great, but they are nothing compared to a human being. Why? Because we've been made in the image and likeness of God. So here we are in the garden. Adam's created by God, and he's looking around, and he can see all these animals, but he realizes that he is alone. And for the first time in the scriptures, God says that something is not good. You guys know what that is? What is the thing that's not good? I was giving this talk once, and one of the kids was like, human beings. I was like, no. The thing that was not good is that man was alone. So God realized that man needed somebody with him. He needed communion. Why? Think about this for a second. If we were created in the image and likeness of a God who is an eternal exchange of love, which we are, then what are we going to need as human persons? An eternal exchange of love. So it does not make sense. Your eyes were great. Oh, that was perfect. You're like, ah, eternal exchange of love. Let me explain it. That was perfect. Oh, now she's embarrassed. This is great. Okay. Eternal exchange of love. What does that mean? It means that we're meant to be in communion with other people. This doesn't just have to be sexual. Don't just think of it that way. The Greeks, I'm not going to get into this now, but the Greeks had four words for love. One of them was friendship. So we can have a friendship love with other people. It doesn't just have to be a sexual love. But really love, as Aquinas would say, is willing the good of another person. So if you've ever done that, and I hope you have, that is love. And we're meant to be in an eternal exchange of love with other people. That is our destiny. Why? Because we're created by this God who is this eternal exchange of love. Does this make sense so far? You guys tracking with me? Okay, so in the beginning, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Let us make a helper fit for him. And all of a sudden, he puts Adam to sleep. He takes out one of his ribs, which I just think is cruel. Covers it up with some flesh. He's God. He can do that. Makes a woman out of it. Adam wakes up. What's the first thing he says? Whoa, man! And that's where we get woman. Horrible. Thank you. So Adam wakes up, and he sees woman, and for the first time, he sees this person, and you guys have to realize, this isn't a moment of lust. Okay, we all know what lust is. Lust is the opposite of love. It's where we use another person. If love is where we give of ourselves completely to another person, where we sacrifice for them, as Aquinas would say, we will their good over our good. If that is love, lust is the opposite of that. So it's taking from another person. It's being selfish. And you have to realize, in this first glance that Adam had with Eve, it was a total glance of love, even though they were both naked. Okay, get the laughs out now. Yep, heard one of them. Even though they were both naked. How is this possible? It's possible because that's how we were originally created. We were meant to be people who could look at the person and see something about God. This is why St. John Paul II called this theology of the body. You guys know what that term means? Who's actually heard of theology of the body before tonight? A couple people. Good, good, good. Okay, theology of the body essentially means this. Theology is the study of God. The body is pretty self-explanatory. Theology of the body is the study of God through our bodies. Here's how I like to explain this. If you've ever seen a potter make a pot, maybe you haven't because it's the 21st century and we don't really do that anymore, but it's kind of cool if you go to like one of those old-time villages where they have a museum and there's like a potter in there and he's making a pot. If you've ever seen this happen, he makes the pot and he forms it and he has his fingerprints all over this pot. And this pot is completely unique, and there's no other pot like this in the existence of the world. And in the same way, each and every one of you are completely unique, and you have the Creator's fingerprints all over you. This is why it's so important to believe that we were created in the image and likeness of God. Because when we deny that, it breaks God's heart. It really does. Because that's how we were created. That's how we were meant to live and to love. We are made in his image and likeness. So here we are. We have Adam in his solitude. He realizes he is alone. It is not good. We now have unity. We have Adam and Eve coming together in this love that is not lustful. How many people want that? Nobody. Okay. Two people. Seriously, think about this for a second. I've always kind of been a guy who likes relationships. Like, I've been in relationships since sophomore year of high school all the way through. I was in seminary for like 6 months, took a little hiatus from those, got out 2 weeks later, met my fiance, got engaged. Boom. That's how it's done. Go to seminary, meet a wife. That's right. No. Okay, so I've always been a guy who loves relationships. And so I've always been in them. And I've realized that up until this moment, even though I've taught this stuff before, even though I believed it in my head, again, it never went to my heart. It was information up here. It wasn't transformation down here. Kind of a cool phrase, huh? It was information. It wasn't transformation. It never did anything in my heart. And I realized that in some of my relationships, before I met my fiance, it was not a loving relationship. We were in it to use the other person. We were in it to lust after the other person. When I was really young, I was addicted to pornography. Awkward part of the talk. Here it comes. I was addicted to pornography since I was 10 years old and pretty much going all the way through high school. And it was awful. And I remember the very first moment that I saw this stuff, didn't know it was bad, didn't really know what it was. I kind of was like, I'm 10 years old. Here's a naked woman. She looks nice. What do I do? But I had no idea the understanding that I should have had about my sexuality, about love in general. So I was addicted to that for several years. I was in and out of these relationships that weren't loving, they were lustful. And I think what tends to happen in our culture is that we really strive for love. Like, I don't think we've degraded ourselves so much as human beings that we have forgotten that a fundamental part of our personhood is to love and to be loved. I refuse to believe that we've forgotten that. And I think you can see that with the story of Bill that I told at the start. No matter how confused he was about what love is, he wanted it. He had no idea what love was, but he wanted it. He was searching for it. And I think that's each and every one of us, is that deep in our heart, we want that love, we want that unity. And again, we want this relationship that's not lustful. And this is where we get to the nakedness in original man, where they could see each other. And this is how St. John Paul II explains this. This is so cool. He says, they saw each other as someone, not as something. If you've ever struggled with pornography like I have, you know that when you're looking at those things, you're looking at something. Because what you've done is you've taken the person out of that act. What you've done is essentially you've taken the soul away from the body. So it's really just these parts that you're looking at doing an action instead of a person. What happens when you separate the soul from the body? Anybody know? It's kind of a common thing. Happens a lot. You die. And that's essentially what we're doing with pornography. When we look at pornography, is we're essentially killing whatever part of that person is left. Through our gaze, we're killing that person. But in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it was not so. They could look at each other and they could have this perfect love. So, moving forward to historical man. Here we are now. We've had the fall. The fall happened. And a lot of horrible things were added to the world. Is that correct? No. Wrong. Tried to trip you up there. That was good. You're paying attention. Okay. What happened with the fall? The fall was not, so the sin, Adam and Eve sinned, and in the Bible it's an apple. Theologians have said it was probably something a little more tempting than an apple. It's kind of like a cauliflower, like, oh my gosh, that cauliflower, I must have it. No, that's, who cares, it's an apple. So it must have been like a pomegranate or something delicious, or like, I don't know, maybe a caramel apple, who knows. It was something. But so there's this sin. They have this fall. This is hugely important, guys. They have this sin, and what they did with the sin is they realized that they thought in their mind that God did not want what was best for them. One of the best people I've ever known, Monsignor Lorenzo Albacetti, he's Italian, so that's why his name's weird. He died about 2-3 years ago. He said this. He said, the only temptation we face on this earth, the only temptation we face on this earth is the temptation to believe that God does not want to fill the deepest desires of our hearts. The only temptation we face on this earth is the temptation to believe that God does not want to fill the deepest desires of our hearts. Here's the reality. God created us. He loves us. He wants to fill our desires. He wants to make us happy. He wants us to be with him forever, for all eternity. That's what God wants. But here we have the sin. So what does Satan do? He says, oh, okay, you've got this apple here, maybe a pomegranate, maybe a caramel apple, who knows? You've got this thing here. God told you you can't eat from that? God's holding out on you. What he's really saying is if you eat that, you're going to become like him. He doesn't want that. Go ahead and eat it. What did they do? They believed a lie that God did not want what was best for them. So they ate the fruit. And what happened as a result? Again, not all of these things, horrible things, entered into the world. One thing happened. What was that one thing? Anybody know? Nobody wants to say now because I already made fun of the other guy. We lost grace. We lost grace. At the fall, it is not as if a ton of sins entered into the world. A lot of people think this, like, all of a sudden, after the fall, Satan was like, yes, I got them. Now I will create sins. And he's like running around the world creating things for humans to do that God gets mad at. That's not how it works. Satan can't create. Satan cannot create anything. God is the ultimate creator. Satan can't create. So it's not like he was going around inventing all of these sins. What happened is we lost our grace. And so if we're truly supposed to live in terms of original man, if we're truly supposed to realize, here's the thing about solitude, is that this really shows us who we are as human beings. It really shows us who we are as human beings. Then we have this unity, this perfect love between Adam and Eve, and this nakedness where they could look at each other without shame, without lust. If we truly want that, then we have to try to live according to those norms. Does that make sense? How do we do it in this fallen world? Again, what happened at the fall? We lost our grace. How do we get it back? We ask for it. Now, I wish it was this simple. A lot of people at this point in a talk, they'll just say, well, just pray. And that's true. That's good that you have to pray. But it takes a little bit more on your part. I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, we just lost our grace. It should be pretty simple for you to find it. There's nothing bad going on in the world. There's not problems going on in the world. Just find your grace. What's the problem? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that. But really, in reality, if you look at it, it's true. What we have to do is we have to find our grace, but that's not an easy thing to do. It's freely given from God, but oftentimes we don't want to participate in it. Because why? because we believe that ultimate temptation that God is holding out on us and he doesn't want what is best for us. So with historical man now, we see these three states of man. We see solitude. What's happened to solitude? So in the beginning, Adam realized fully who he was. He realized he was loved by God. What's happened now? We either don't believe that we're loved by God. We don't believe we're special. The amount of suicide rates that are in this country, it's higher than ever before. And I know that's a rough topic, but seriously, like, it's a huge problem. And it's ultimately a problem of not understanding how we were created. It's ultimately a problem of not believing that we have a purpose, that God created us for something special, that he loves us. So we've lost that in our culture. We have this solitude that we almost don't even believe we're worth it anymore. And then we have unity. What's happened with unity? You guys ever seen the show Battle of the Sexes? That's what's happened with unity. I think we can see this all over, even well-intentioned people. So I brought up the Golden Globes. I don't know if you guys watched the Golden Globes. Lots of people did. But even in the Golden Globes, there were women that would stand up and say, yes, you know, women are the future. Men are no good. And it's like, okay, that's the opposite of what we want to be saying. They wouldn't say that outright, but it kind of had that flair where it was like, yes, women are amazing, but so are dudes, so let's help each other. But here's the problem, is that in our culture today, we've forgotten what it means to be in unity, to be together in love. And again, that's not just a sexual thing. That can be a friendship thing. That can be willing the good of another. So that's what we have now in our culture, is we have this disjointed unity where we've pitted the sexes against each other. Could you guys imagine the world that we would live in if the battle of the sexes ended in a tie? If both man and woman decided, hey, wait a minute, we're both awesome, let's do this together. That's what God really wants us to do. Damon Owens, has anyone heard of Damon Owens? He's the executive director of the Theology of the Body Institute. That's just words to you, but to me it's kind of cool. He's a cool guy. He said that men and women were not created different from each other, but rather were created different for each other. And that each and every difference that we have as men and as women, and we have differences, doesn't take long to realize that. I don't know if you've ever been in the shower and you've looked at yourself and you're like, why, God, do I look like this? Why did you make me this way? This is the part, again, that gets awkward. Why did you make me this way? He made you that way because man and woman are meant to come together. They're complementary. That's the word that St. John Paul II uses, is complementality, which means that the differences in man and woman, and there are differences, when they come together, it's perfect union. But we've lost that in our culture in a lot of ways. Not in every way, but in a lot of ways. And then nakedness. So what we can really see with nakedness now is what? Pornography. And I already talked on this a little bit, but pornography has become so widespread where you would be hard to find somebody who has not looked at it. Like, you have to understand, 100 years ago, people had to, like, spend time and money and resources just to get it. Okay, 100 years ago, it was magazines that you had to hide under your bed. Now today, fast forward to today, and you have to use time, money, and resources just to stay away from it. Like, it's so widespread in our culture today. And it's basically our culture telling us that man and woman coming together doesn't really matter. It's better just to lust because that gives us the most pleasure, which is just a lie. So that's what we have now. This is getting pretty bleak, right? So now enters eschatological man. Dun, 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 dun. I'd like to make a movie sometime, and he would be the superhero, eschatological man. Nobody else thinks that's cool? That's fine. Okay. Moving on. Eschatological man. This is our state in heaven. So what's really cool about this whole theology of the body is that St. John Paul II specifically sets it up where he tells us that we're broken here, we're a fallen humanity, but we have hope. We have hope, why? Because of what, oh, that echoed, cool. Because of what Christ did on the cross. because of what Christ did on the cross, we can now get that grace back. We have to actually search for it, and that's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult at times. But we have to search for it. We have to ask for it because God freely gives it to us. Here's the reality is that we have a God who loves us so much that he became one of us in order to redeem us. Like, could you imagine for a second if you were God? I can imagine if I were God, it probably wouldn't be very pretty. I'd make a lot of messes. But here's this God who loves us so much that even though we screwed up, even though we spit in his face and said, we don't want whatever it is that you have, he loved us enough to become one of us, humble himself to become one of us, to die for us, to rise for us, so that one day we could also rise. Here's the thing. If you take nothing else out of this talk, please take this. That the scriptures, the gospels, are not a cute bedtime story that you read when you were six. Maybe they are that, but there's so much more. We have to stop reading scriptures as if it's just something nice and fluffy and it helps us to behave correctly. That's not what the scriptures are. The scriptures are a love story between us and between God. If you've ever looked at the scriptures, you would know that Genesis starts with a marriage between Adam and Eve. It ends in Revelation with the marriage of, anybody know? You get extra points, gold star. Nope. Christ in the church. And in the middle of the Bible is what? The Song of Songs, which is basically erotic love poetry between a husband and a wife. So all throughout the Bible, we see this narrative of marriage. And what we have to realize is that what Christ did on the cross was really a proposal to allow us to go into the wedding feast, to get to heaven one day. So here's the important thing, if you take nothing else from this, that even though we are fallen man, and we have all of these things that are plaguing us in our culture, that doesn't give us an excuse. Because we are always called to go through how we were created. And we only do that through grace. With that, I want to tell you a little story. So Paul said that I went to Franciscan University. I think you did. Did you? I don't know. I went to Franciscan. So I don't know what that whole bashing of Steubenville was at the start. But whatever. No, I would do it too. Who am I kidding? We all bash things that we paid a lot of money for. So, okay, so I went to Steubenville, and at this point in my life, again, I was that guy who had all the knowledge, but it didn't mean anything in my heart. This is how I'm really going to tie this together in the next, like, 3 minutes and explain to you how all of this makes sense. And this is through just my personal testimony of how this has touched my heart. So when I entered college, well, actually my senior year of high school, I was having a lot of questions about God. And I had all the answers, but they weren't good enough. I was really searching for, like, difficult answers to difficult questions. And nothing that I was being told was good enough for me. And so I would say by summer of my senior year, well, summer of my junior year, I guess, going into senior year, I was as close as you can be to an atheist without actually being an atheist because my parents would have killed me. So I was like, your classic, I'm an atheist, but not really, and if anyone asks, no. I'll tell you the catechism. So I was as close to being an atheist as possible without really being one, but in my heart I kind of was. I was asking all these important questions. Nobody was giving me the important answers, or at least the answers I wanted to hear. And so I went to a Franciscan conference. If you guys have ever been, you know it's a great experience. This isn't a plug for Franciscan conferences. Any retreat that you go to, if it involves God, guess what? Awesome. Check one on the list. So I went to this adoration night. If you've ever been to Franciscan, you've seen an adoration night like this before. And I was basically kneeling there and fighting with God. Like literally having it out with God. And I always tell people this. If you're mad at God, fight him. That sounds weird. Let me explain. If you're mad at God, fight him a little bit. I promise you two things. Number one, he's a big boy. He can take it. He's seen a lot worse. Number two, he's probably going to win. So Go ahead and fight him. I dare you. That's what I did. Whew, changed my life. Now I'm here. So I'm kneeling there in adoration, and I'm fighting with God. And I literally say, now, please don't take my testimony to mean if you haven't had this experience, then you shouldn't be Catholic or you shouldn't be religious. God works in very different ways. And this is the one moment in my life where I had like an actual tangible experience of God that was mind-blowing. A lot of people don't have that. I haven't had one since. So don't take this to mean I haven't had a huge experience. God must be fake. That's not what that means. So I'm kneeling there in adoration, and I'm having it out with God. And I'm just telling, and I remember saying very strictly, God, if you don't show me tonight that you exist, I'm going to walk out these doors and I'm never going to be Catholic again. And I meant it. And I think God knew that I meant it. And so at this point, a priest gets up. I kid you not, a priest gets up on stage and he says, I think there's someone out there who's having trouble believing in the existence of God. And I'm kneeling there thinking, oh crap, what have I done? You know, I expected him to be like, and it's Tommy Schultz, and he's sitting right there. He didn't do that, but he's like, I think somebody out there has trouble believing in the existence of God. And I'm thinking, oh no. And I'm kneeling there and I'm praying, or fighting, I guess you would say. Still a prayer. And because it comes from the heart. Interesting thing. Comes from the heart. Still a prayer. Okay, moving on. So the priest starts talking and he says, I think there's someone who's having trouble believing in the existence of God. And Lord, I would just ask you tonight to shower your love down upon this person like rain. And I kid you not, instantly, it starts pouring down rain on the building that we were in. I'm not talking like a little trickle. I'm talking pouring down, flooded the campus. The firefighters needed to come up and get stuff under control. Flood. Like coming into the buildings, it was like Noah's Ark crap. I mean, it was like intense. Except we were in a building, so it wasn't intense. But it was, you get what I mean? So I'm working on my dad jokes. Going to be a dad eventually. Working on those jokes. Sorry about that. Okay. So I'm kneeling there, and all of a sudden it's pouring down rain, and I do what any human being would do in the situation. I say, ha, it was probably going to rain anyway. Not good enough, God. And he's thinking, dang, all right, I'll do you one better. So I'm kneeling there still fighting with God, and the priest keeps talking, and all of a sudden he just says, thank you, Lord, for this tangible sign of your love for this person. And as soon as he stops talking, instantly the rain stops. And they start processing around with the Eucharist. If you've ever been to an adoration, you know it gets pretty intense. And it can kind of almost seem not real because there were so many people who are emotional. And you kind of think that maybe part of it is that you're with a lot of emotional people, and maybe that's moving you towards something. That wasn't my experience. It was as if everybody in the room disappeared, and I could look at the Eucharist, and for the first time in my life, I saw somebody who loved me for me. Not because of anything I had done. Remember, at this point, I'm very addicted to pornography, looking at it every day. So it wasn't because of anything I was doing that was good. It was because God was reaching out to me and saying, I love you no matter what. And it was this moment that I realized, okay, I got to get my life around. And then since that moment, I've been walking around like a perfect saint, and I have never sinned, and I'm going to be the Pope someday, and it's going to be, right? No, wrong, because I'm human. Don't be stupid. Okay, so obviously after that moment, there was still this pornography addiction I had to deal with. There were still all these sins in my life that I was dealing with. Life wasn't perfect after that moment, but what I realized is that something gave my life meaning. And that thing was God. And that's really what I want to end this talk with tonight, is that the reason that this makes sense is because we can actually live it right now. The reason that this should make sense to us is because we can actually live it right now. We can see these things going on in our world. We can see that this is what we truly want. And if we ask for the grace of God and believe in the grace of God and believe in the power of prayer and have a little bit of perseverance, then we can go through this state, start to live this way in order to get to our ultimate goal of heaven. Does that make sense? And this is essentially what sexual morality is. Please hear this. Who's heard of chastity? Chastity. It's a weird word. Let's get that out of the way. It's a really weird word. A lot of people think of the chastity belt when they hear chastity. A lot of people think of abstinence when they hear chastity, which is just don't have sex. Chastity is about a lot more than that. I've realized this in my relationship now, that I can actually kiss someone and love them through that action, that I can actually cuddle with them or hug them and love them in that action, and I know that there's no use because both of us desire the good for the other person. That's what chastity is it's figuring out in your relationships, and apart from your relationships, by the way, because chastity is not just for those who are dating. It's not just for those who are married. It's for everybody. If you have a body, chastity is for you. It's how we figure out how to love the people who are put into our relationships in a proper way. It's how we figure out how to love the people who are put on this earth in front of us in a proper way. And I can tell you that that experience is difficult. It's hard, and we have to ask for the grace of God. But it is possible. And during the times when maybe it doesn't seem possible or maybe we do fall, that's why we have confession. After this huge conversion experience in my life, I went to confession for maybe the first real time. I remember my first confession. Nobody really told me what it was. And I remember lying in my first confession. Like, I literally told, and he should have caught this because it was so obvious, but I was like, I stole some cookies from the cookie jar. Like, those don't even exist anymore. Like, what? I was like, yeah, I stole some cookies. See you, Father. It was like really awkward, and I didn't know exactly what it was until somebody at this retreat gave a talk on confession, and it moved my heart, and I went in, and I'm like, you know, like a newborn deer, like shaking, and I go into confession, and I kneel down, and I expect this priest to just rip into me and just be like, you did what? Here's what I realized. We're not very good at sinning, and we don't create sins that nobody else has thought of. A good priest friend of mine once told me this. He's like, do you really think you're going to come up with something that we haven't heard in confession? Like, you're not that special. Get over yourself. It's like, oh, okay, Father, thanks. We've all done it, okay? We've all done the sins that, like, there's no more sins that we can do. They've all been done. The priests have heard them. So I walk into confession. I'm shaking. I'm like, oh, I'm expecting him to punch me. What's that movie where, I think it's Boondock Saints, okay? Not a good example. Don't watch that movie. Kind of a good movie, though. So the priest, like, punches the guy through the confessional. Is that the right movie? I think it is. And he punches him and, like, kicks him out, literally, like, kicks him out of the church. And, like, that's not what a priest does. Because what the priest did is he said, very simply, he said, you know, I'm a Monsignor in my parish. I've been alive a lot longer than you have, which means I've been sinning a lot longer than you have, and I can guarantee you I'm a lot better at it. You got to give yourself a break. Because I think what he could tell is that Satan made me believe that because I was sinning, I was no longer good. But what we have to realize, what all of you have to realize at the end of this talk, is that you are always good, even if we are fallen. You are always good, even if we are fallen. That's how God created you. Nothing that Satan can do, no lie that he can make you believe, can get rid of your innate goodness because you were created in the image and likeness of God. That is never going to go away. Nothing that Satan can do, no trick that he can play, can get rid of your innate goodness as a human person. But we are fallen. How do we get rid of that fallen piece? We try and raise it up. How? Again, asking for God's grace through prayer. And that's how we'll end this talk tonight. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for the gift of our bodies. We thank you for the gift of masculinity and femininity. We thank you for ultimately the gift of love and for this gift that you have given us freely on the cross where we can start to live how we are supposed to live through how you teach us, through how you love us, through the grace that you freely give us. And Lord, I pray that tonight, if there is just one person who needs to open their heart a little bit more to God, to you, that you would allow that to happen in this room tonight, that you would bring your Holy Spirit down upon us all, help us all to know of your unfathomable love for us, that you died for us, that you want what is best for us. And we thank you, Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Oh.
bell.
Okay, so at this point, we're going to do questions, and I'm going to do answers. Is this just me, or do you guys want to come up and help? Or just me? Doesn't matter. Okay. Okay, so we're going to do questions and answers. So if you have a question, typically how this goes is people have very specific questions about sexual morality, and it gets kind of awkward in a big group. If you have those and you think it's appropriate, go ahead and share it. If maybe it's something that you should share at a different time, like I wouldn't recommend you say, I have an addiction to pornography, help me. You know, maybe don't do that here. What we can do is I'll stay after and we can talk about those other issues. Also, don't assume that anyone who stays after has an addiction to pornography. Okay. So does anyone have any questions about anything that was covered tonight? About chastity, about love, about theology of the body, anything at all. Yes?
Did I mishear you, or did you say that Edmund had a perfect love for God?
You did hear that correctly, yes. How is that incorrect?
They did not have a perfect love for God, that's why they didn't have a perfect love for God because their love was not the love that they had for him.
Okay, this is a super important topic. So you're saying a lot of good things. Adam and Eve, when they were created, have free will, just like we do. That's where it comes from. God created every human person with free will. So in the beginning, he gave them the choice to either follow him or not. And that's why we have the situation with the apple or the pomegranate or the caramel apple. That's why we have that. So in the beginning, love was not forced upon Adam and Eve. They had the choice to love God freely and to do that perfectly with their whole heart, soul, and mind, just as we have today. The difference is that Adam and Eve broke that, just as we do today. So what I mean by that is not that when they sinned, they had this perfect love with God, because obviously they broke it at that point. But in the beginning, they were created with this choice of free will of whether or not to love God or to love Satan. And for a period of time in the Bible, in Genesis, we know that they did love God, right? So that wasn't a love. Does that make sense? I want to answer your question correctly. I don't want it to just be like, I don't want you to just think, oh, well, he told me an answer and it's not good, but in public, I don't want to say that. I want to make sure it actually answers your question. Does that make sense? So in the beginning, we see that there was this perfect love. Now, here's something so cool. Okay, this is what's really awesome. We can never go back to the garden. We can't go back to that state. But because of what Christ has done on the cross, we can go beyond that state. So what we know theologically, this gets pretty deep, and it's super awesome. What we know theologically is that heaven is way better than the garden ever could have been. For a couple reasons. Number one, we're physical people. We need physical love. Which doesn't necessarily just mean sex, again. That means that, essentially, this gets so deep into theology. I hope you guys are tracking with me. This is super cool. What we see in the visible world is that the invisible becomes visible through the physical. God is invisible. He becomes visible through the physical. This is what a sacrament is. So if you've ever thought of a sacrament is the invisible, Catechism of the Catholic Church says, a sacrament is an invisible sign, or a visible sign of an invisible reality. Okay, so we have that. So what happens in heaven is that we not only have a physical love in a certain sense, again, not in a sexual sense, but we all are going to have physical bodies in heaven. That's what the resurrection of the body is. So we will all have that actual, tangible, physical love, and we'll have it with God too. Why? Because God became one of us. St. John Paul II said that when God became man, the body entered theology through the main door. What does that mean? It's everything that we talked about tonight. That because God became one of us and has a body, we too can be redeemed. So this is what's so cool, is that as much as Adam and Eve loved God and loved each other before the fall, as much as they did that, we can do that times a billion in heaven, because we now have this tangible, physical love of God, because Jesus has his body in heaven. Does that make sense? Again, don't think of this in a sexual way, because that's going to get really weird really fast. So what, everyone in heaven is having sex? No. Don't think of it in a sexual way, but think of it in this way where through the physical, the invisible is made a reality. Does that make sense? Answer your question? Any other thoughts? Okay. No. How dare you? You don't know theology. Well, I hope I do. I spent $70,000 to learn it. Okay. Oh, I was just really intimate about my finances. All right, that was weird. Any other questions? Do not be afraid. Yeah, it's always awkward when we have like an open question and answer thing, because everybody's thinking sexual questions, but nobody wants to be the person to be like, yes, I've wondered about sex a lot. So it sometimes works better if we have like, write it on paper, put it in the box. All right, yeah. What do I... Physical love? Well, it can mean a lot of different things. So physical love can be sexual love. But physical love also meaning that in... Okay, so here's an important part of theology. In heaven, we won't be married. So it says that in Scripture. In fact, it says it in Matthew 22:30. It's up there on the board, that in heaven, there will be no marriage. So there will be no sex. There will be no sex in marriage. Why? Or in heaven. Why? Because sex is a sign of an even greater reality. So when a man and a woman come together in a physical love, meaning sexual love, they are showing each other the love of God. Okay? We don't need that in heaven. Why? Because we have that full love of God. We're in the beatific vision, is what it's called. Theologians call it the beatific vision. So we are perfectly united with God. So we don't need a sign of heaven anymore in heaven. So physical love, what I mean by that is it can mean a lot of different things. It can mean sexual love. But physical love can also mean just the love of humanity. So think of the love you have for a friend. If you ever like go in for a bro hug, what is that? As awkward as it seems, it's physical love. Why? Because you care for that person. You hopefully want what's best for that person. You're not just doing a bro hug to like tackle them and beat them up. Maybe that's sometimes. But most times, like when you go in for a bro hug or you hug your friend, what that's showing is I care about you as a person. It's not necessarily sexual, right? Does that make sense? So that was great.